Our theme could be summed up in the words of the text, found of him, found of him. The apostle has set before his readers the prospect which awaits the true people of God, that the prospect of a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And as those who profess to look for and expect such a day of God, and the immense and glorious changes it will bring, he exhorts them to seek a well-grounded assurance that that day will be for them a day of immense joy and not sorrow. First of all, then, the status we need to have at the day of God. The status we need to have at the day of God. The apostle says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. We will be found of him. That is, every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in that sense, every one of us will be found of him. Inescapably, we must appear before the tribunal of God. And every individual will be judged individually. All nations shall appear before the king, and he shall separate between the sheep and the goats, as a shepherd divideth his sheep. There will be an individual sifting. There will be no mixture between the sheep and the goats. It will be a narrow sifting and dividing of each one individually to the right hand and to the left. And it should be our care that when thus found of him, we shall be found in peace. The apostle refers to peace with God through Christ Jesus. If anyone will answer, but he's addressing Christians, the reply is that he is indeed speaking to professing Christians, but there is the possibility that some were not. So in verse 17, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the terror of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And back in chapter 1 and verse 10 he said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So here he admonishes them to diligence in knowing that they are ready for the great day of God, that when they appear before the judge of all the earth, it shall be in peace. Now let us notice the priority of this. He says, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. Just as in the verse 10 of chapter 1 to which we just referred, he said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This, above all matters, is a matter where carelessness is inappropriate. It is of the utmost importance. To be mistaken on this point means to be eternally ruined. People give earnest attention to many things, don't they? Even professing Christians lose sleep over many things, over exams, over houses, cars, or over what people think of them. And these are the things about which they toss and turn at night, as if these things were the matters of great importance. But the apostle says, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace. This is the all-important matter. Am I ready to face the Lord in judgment? Are my sins forgiven? Have I really been born again of the Spirit of God and brought to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if we are not at peace with God when we leave this world, then we will not be at peace with God at the judgment day, and we will not be at peace with God forevermore. But if we are reconciled to God through the blood of his Son, then we will never suffer his wrath forever. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You see there in verse 10, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If we are reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, then it is certain that that will never be reversed, that we shall never enter into condemnation, that we shall never bear the wrath of God. There is assurance for the people of God, an assurance, of course, that Arminianism deprives them of, because the Arminian believes that a man can be in Christ one day and out of Christ the next, and therefore certainty as to his eternal destiny is impossible. But if we believe the word of God, then we know that if we are reconciled to God through Christ and our sins are forgiven, that it will never be reversed, that we can be sure that at the judgment day we will be found of him in peace. Well, then what should we look for? What should we examine ourselves to find if we are to know whether we are at peace with God now and will be found in peace of him hereafter? What evidence are we to seek to find that we are renewed and born again of the Spirit of God? The first effect of the renewing of the Holy Spirit is a willingness to rest only on Christ and him alone for salvation and acceptance before God. The man or woman who is born of the Spirit is willing to depend absolutely upon Christ, knowing that they deserve the wrath of God forever upon their sins. They are willing to depend absolutely upon Christ as the substitute of sinners for acceptance before God. So then, if you would know whether your heart has been changed by the Spirit of God. Are you willing to depend utterly on Christ to make you accepted before God? To come to Him without money and without price. To come to Him knowing that you have nothing within you, nor that you can perform anything which in any way will secure the favor of God. You see, because if that is true, it indicates a new nature. It indicates that we have been delivered from our natural addiction to pride and to rebellion against God. As we sang this morning in Psalm 10 verse 4, the wicked through his pride of face upon God doth not call. The wicked in his pride, he will not depend upon God and upon his appointed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the preaching of the cross is an offense to him, to the Jew a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But whatever form the expression of pride takes, man does not by nature have it within him to depend utterly upon Christ. He would sooner go to hell than depend utterly on Christ to take away sin. You see, that is the true nature of man in his sin, that his pride is so great, his depravity is so total, that he will not come to Christ that he might have life. And if we are willing to depend absolutely on Christ to take away our guilt before God, it is because God has changed our hearts and made us willing in a day of his power. So then, the status we need before the judgment seat of God, the status we need to be sure of at the day of God. Secondly, the state we need to anticipate at the day of God. The state we need to anticipate at the day of God. Verse 14 again. Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. Some simply take this as indicating that to which we must aim, but we take it rather as indicating that which believers will be at that day, and therefore that to which they press towards now. In other words, Christ died to deliver his elect from the guilt of sin, and also from the presence and pollution of sin. And at the judgment day, true believers will be totally free from sin. So the apostle is exhorting them to diligence as to whether they have reason to think it shall be so with them. Do you have grounds for thinking that when you are found of him, that you will be perfected in holiness? Because at that day, those who are in Christ will not only be forgiven sinners, they will also be perfected in holiness. Now, the false teachers and their followers had no such grounds. Back in chapter 2 and verse 10, the apostle condemns the false teachers, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now here the apostle is saying, their false doctrine did not produce holiness in the present, and therefore they would not be blameless and without spot at the day of God. If our doctrine does not make us holy, then either the doctrine is false or we have not applied it. And so the false teachers, their doctrine was false and their lives were ungodly. And since there was no godliness in this world, there would be no perfection of godliness in the next. But the true doctrine of the gospel always leads to true godliness when it is truly believed. So in Titus 1 and verse 1, the gospel is called the doctrine which is after godliness, or which leads to godliness. You see, the true doctrine, the biblical gospel, always results in godliness of life in those who by the grace of God truly believe it. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the apostle says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Those who will see the Lord in the sense of being found of him at peace, they start being holy in this world, and they are perfected in holiness in that which is to come. That's why the people of God can even rejoice in the painful corrections that God brings upon them, because they contribute to this end. In Romans 6, verse 1, the apostle says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, the only professing Christians who have no desire to be holy are those who make a false profession. The only professing Christians with no desire to be holy are those whose profession is false. The pursuit of holiness does not merit a place in heaven, but it is the inevitable characteristic of those who have a place in heaven through the merits of Jesus Christ. And there are no exceptions to that. We've often referred to 1 John 3 and verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If your outlook is that you want to be made holy, but not yet. You're not converted. You see, it is the hypocrite who wants to believe that all is well, who only says they want holiness in the future. You can't only want to be holy in the future. Those who think they really do want to be holy, but not now, are deluding themselves. They don't really want to be holy now or in the future, but they do want to think that they are safe for the future. But if holiness is distasteful to us now, then it is distasteful, full stop. And it's no use deluding ourselves that we don't want anything to do with holiness of life here, but we really will be holy in heaven. The work of sanctification, of being made holy, begins in the redeemed in this world. It begins in this world. No one leaves this world detesting holiness and ends up in heaven loving holiness. It starts in this world. The new birth takes place in this world, and the process of sanctification begins in this world and is completed when we leave it. So 2 Corinthians 7:1 speaks of the people of God perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Is the work of the new creation begun in our souls? Those who have a place in this new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, the principle of righteousness begins in this life. So 1 John 2 and verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And we must be born of him in this world. The holiness that is perfected in the next world is always begun in this one. And so the apostle is warning them against self-delusion. He says, make sure you have a reason, a good ground, from your state in the present as to what your state shall be in the future. Is there the beginning of holiness now? Then you can be sure that when you are found of him, there will be a perfection of holiness at that day. Thirdly, the correct application of the delay of the day of God. The correct application of the delay of the day of God. Verse 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As we've seen in earlier verses, the delay in Christ's coming was abused by the scoffers. They said, the Lord is slack, he doesn't care about his promise, and he's not going to do it. He's not going to come. There's not going to be a judgment. And false professors of Christianity, who have not the love of God in them, when they think about the delay, they say, great, he's not going to come, and we can do as we like after all. There's not going to be a judgment day. It hasn't happened. It won't happen. Whereas the true people of God, when they consider the delay between the promise and fulfillment, they'll believe the true reason. and gladly will they believe it. That God's long suffering was being displayed in the delay in order that the rest of the elect of God should be gathered in. You see, the delay has a different effect on different people. Those who love the Lord because they're born of the Spirit and they trust Christ as their Savior, when they consider the delay, they accept the real reason, the long suffering of God, not God's indifference. But those who don't want the coming of the Lord, they say, oh, it's not going to happen. It's slackness. You see, when people believe falsehood, when people disbelieve the truth, it reflects what they want to be true, and especially what they want to do. So hypocrites in the church who have no real heart for holiness of life, in fact, they have no desire for holiness because they are not born of the Spirit. The thought that Christ will not come, that there will not be a judgment, appeals to them. They don't want it to be true. And they use the delay as an excuse to say it won't happen. And having convinced themselves that there won't be a judgment, they then feel more comfortable in going on in sin. Because they want to go on in sin. They have no desire for holiness. And so they want to believe that the judgment day will never come. But true believers don't do that. True believers aren't looking for ways of avoiding the demands of holiness. They want there to be a day of the Lord. They want there to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And they desire to be righteous in this world, even as they will be perfected in righteousness and holiness in the next. Do you want there to be a judgment day? Do you? I don't mean do you admit that it's going to happen, but do you want it to be true? Or would you rather it wasn't? You see, that tells you a great deal about yourself. It tells you the state of your soul. The people of God say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Why? Because, firstly, they desire Christ's kingly rights to be vindicated to the full, and they will be at the last day. Secondly, they desire the completion of their salvation. They will be perfected in holiness at death, and their bodies will be raised to glory at the last day. Thirdly, they desire the eternal state, that new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. They love holiness now, imperfectly to be sure, but they love holiness now because they love God and they long for that perfection of holiness in the presence of God. And so the people of God aren't looking at ways of saying it won't happen. They want it to be. They love this truth. They love his appearing. They long for it. Whereas those who are not truly Christians, but who perhaps are constrained by conscience to admit that the Bible is true, and so they profess Christianity, but their hearts are not changed. They wish it wasn't true. They wish they could forget about it. They wish they could do what they want and not feel uncomfortable. They wish Christ will never come. And if they can find a way of believing that he won't, if they can find a way of believing and convincing themselves that they can go on in wickedness and all will be well. They will seize at it. So what about you? Do you love his appearing? Do you long for it? Or would you rather that it would never come? Fourthly, united apostolic testimony concerning this day of God. United apostolic testimony concerning this day of God. Verse 15. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Notice the harmony between Peter and Paul. In apostolic times, there were those who tried to dismiss the Apostle Paul as being out on a limb and contrary to the other apostles. He deals with this in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 and verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Then in verse 6, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now, the apostle there is showing that he received the gospel directly from the Lord, that he was a genuine apostle because his message was directly, his calling, his commission was directly from the Lord. But when he conferred with Peter and the other apostles, there was a perfect harmony between his message and theirs, so that there was no conflict between Paul and Peter. They preached and they taught the same gospel. Now, what the enemies of the Apostle Paul sought to do, the liberals have done again in the last century and this one. They would have us believe that there is a difference, that Paul preached one thing and Peter preached another. But here, Paul in Galatians says it's not so, and here in 2 Peter, Peter says it's not so. But you see, the liberal theologians, because they're not born of the Spirit, they have a desire to find fault. They have a desire to find contradiction in the Word of God, so as to excuse their disbelief of it. However great their intellectual faculties, they are, at the end of the day, sinners, depraved sinners, not born of the Spirit, and therefore they have not the love of the truth in them. Notice also the brotherly affection between the apostles. Our beloved brother, Paul, he calls him. This should be found among ordinary ministers of Christ also, that they should be united in holding forth and enforcing the truth of God. And then you might notice that Peter refers to Paul's letters as the Word of God. He says, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And then in verse 16, we look at that, God willing, more next time. He refers to Paul's letters as among the Scriptures. And Peter does this even though Galatians, which was undoubtedly included in this reference to Paul's letters, it recounts Peter's fall and sin and the rebuke that was given to him. But Peter isn't concerned about his standing. He's concerned about the truth of God. And you see that the apostles thought in terms of a body of Scripture, of the Old Testament as Scripture, to which New Testament writings were being added. And so Peter speaks of Paul's letters in the same category as the other Scriptures, and that the unstable and unlearned rest Paul's letters as they do the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. So to submit to Scripture is true apostolic tradition. If we want to be apostolic, we submit to Scripture. The apostles believed in Scripture. The apostles believed that the Old Testament was Scripture, and that their writings were the additional Scriptures that were for the people of God to the end of time. And these Scriptures speak of a day of God. These Scriptures tell us that the Lord will come and judge the world in righteousness. And these Scriptures tell us how to be ready for that day. Have you heeded these Scriptures? Because if you will not heed the Word of God, and if you will not seek mercy from God in Jesus Christ, as the Scriptures tell you, then there is no other message, no other way of preparation for this coming day of God. If you will not repent when you hear the testimony of Holy Scripture, then you will not repent though one should come back from the dead and tell you of heaven and hell. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. The apostle indicates where the knowledge of salvation is to be found, to the exclusion of all else, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Have you, by God, the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, been made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus? Amen.